We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, so we're in this series this month on the family of God. Last week we talked about Jesus. Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And next Sunday for Father's Day, we'll be talking about God the Father. And then we'll see what happens the remainder of the month. But I know it's going to be good. And so today being Pentecost Sunday, that's exactly what we're going to be focusing on, is the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit should, and that's the operative word in this sentence, should play have a significant role in the lives of every believer today. He should have a significant role in the life of every believer, but that is not so. And so we're going to address some questions as to perhaps why that is so. Today I'm going to be answering the following four questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who can receive the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how do we receive the Holy Spirit? And what is the effect? Now, I understand there's some of you that are here and you probably got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues 20 or 30 years ago. There's others of you who maybe have never even experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to try in today's message to cover a wide variety of subjects on the Holy Spirit as we can. And so some of it will be basic for some of you, and some of it will be totally new. But either way, it's going to be good. Now, Pentecostals, we can be guilty of being weird when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And, perhaps that is part of the reason not more churches are open to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps not more people in general are open to the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was listening to Brother Hagin's, he has a whole series on the Holy Spirit, and in it he was sharing how when he came to be dealing with this subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and so forth, when he was dealing with Baptists, he said that he had to drop all of his Pentecostal isms, you know, the lingo of us Pentecostals that we're just so comfortable with. But he said when he actually would just go to the Word of God and show them from the Scripture, and he said he was primarily dealing with Baptist ministers, is that when he would just show them from the Scripture as to how we qualify and why it is for us and why it is for everyone, he said almost instantly and almost every single time those ministers would receive. So I feel that it's no different today if we just had good understanding, good teaching, and then an actual practical application of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what his purpose is. Amen? So in the church, though, there are plenty of misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of people that believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the early church and for the early apostles, and after that church age ended, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as it was for them, ended as well. And then there's other people that believe that once they become born again, they receive the Holy Spirit, and therefore they have all the Holy Spirit they will ever need, and there is no subsequent event known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And though it is true that when you are born again, your spirit is made alive, and you have a measure of the Holy Spirit's impact on your life, but we're going to see from the Scripture today that there is another event, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And with this, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the things in general of the Spirit, people can overdo them, people can underdo them, and people can do not at all with this area of the Bible. And we can be guilty of this in any area of the Bible. Some people, they just preach one thing and we can go overboard in one area. And you know, it's the job of a pastor is, you know, we're here 52 weeks a year. And, you know, during We started the Bible school, so we're teaching on Mondays, and then we're teaching on Wednesday nights and ministering. So we're here all the time, and so it's our job to give people a well-rounded experience of the Word of God. So I might be ministering on the Holy Spirit today, but we're ministering on healing or on faith on different subjects, and so it's important to do that. And some people just get carried away, and every single Sunday service where you come in, everybody is just going haywire, and we're having a good old-fashioned Holy Spirit hoedown. And we're gonna see like that there are times and places where the Holy Spirit moves in a significant and a powerful way, and sometimes when He comes upon you and His presence is on you, that is like your body can't handle it. And you know, some people might feel the unction to get up and run around. Now, I was listening to a minister this week, and he was actually preaching in his service, and he was like, you know, you might feel, you know, and I've been in services where people feel the need to get up and literally run through the room. And, you know, that's never happened to me, but I have nothing against it if it happens to someone else. But what this minister said, now in here you're going to have a bit of a challenge. How far can you really run? But, you know, you can just do little zigzags maybe in the back or something. But what he's preaching in a large auditorium, and what he said, he's like, you know, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you felt right now you needed to get up and run to the back of the room and run back there. There's no reason that you need to run to the front where you got to be seen by everybody and go screaming across and be a huge distraction for everyone. Same thing if you need to dance in the Spirit. You know, what that's the problem with, again, with Pentecostalism is like we need the show, we need the flair. You know, if it's really led by the Holy Spirit, it will not deter and detract from the service. It will not take God or our eyes and put it onto man, but it'll put it onto God. And so there's no reason that everything always has to be so flashy and people just doing all kinds of stuff in front of everyone. You know, if you need to do the hokey pokey and the Holy Spirit, do it in the back of the room. I'm not going to judge. Well, I might judge you, but, you know, I'll pretend, you know, I'll still be your friend. No, I'm kidding. But it'll be all right. Just do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. But again, it's not to be seen by men. And I think that many times, because there isn't really maybe a lot of teaching on the subject, is people just, you know, they get carried away and they see someone doing one thing and then they want to do it. And, you know, maybe the Lord led you to do one thing, one service, and now that becomes your thing, where you think every single service, that's my thing. And maybe it was in the Spirit one Sunday, but then the rest, all of a sudden, you know, every time the anointing is in the room, you have your one manifestation or your two manifestations that are your go-to. And you can easily become in the flesh doing, quote, spiritual things. And that's why I think we need to be careful. You know, recently, one of my favorite ways of entertaining myself, as well as with my wife, is literally, you're probably going to think this is ridiculous, but on a Friday night or whatever, we will turn on Pentecostal preachers and just watch how ridiculous the service gets. And listen to the Pentecostalisms and listen to all the, it's literally entertaining for us. Like, and this is sad. I'm not watching it to receive anything. I'm watching it like you would watch a comedy show on TV. You know, I'm watching like, it's hilarious, you know? I mean, sometimes they'll say the most ridiculous things. Like, you know, I'm not going to name any names, of course. You know, you can go out there and find them. They're all over. And, you know, there's this one instance where this minister, he does this altar call for healing, and, you know, a couple men came forward for healing, and then there was a whole bunch of women that came forward for healing. And the guy, he's like, for whatever reason, I don't know, he's like, I need some. Now, again, like, I don't do a preacher voice. How you hear me talking right now is how I'm going to talk to you after the service and during the week. But a lot of people got a preacher voice where it's, I don't even know. You guys know. You know what I'm talking about. I need some women of faith to get down here and pray with me. You know? And so that's literally what he said. He's like, I'll handle these men over here. That's easy. That's nothing for me. But I need some women of faith to get down here and pray for these here women for me. And I don't need no quiet women. Amen. And I'm just like, you know, I'm just like, again, it's entertaining to me because there's so much wrong with that doctrinally that is just like totally ridiculous. And then the funny thing that happens is He never actually goes and takes care of the men that were so easy for him to handle. And then he actually, after he called the women of faith, not the quiet ones, the women of faith, to come down and pray for the women, he doesn't even let them pray for the women, but he prayed for the women. And then I was just like so confused by the time I was done with it. But, you know, I mean, hallelujah. You know, the Lord's moving now. Can you feel his presence? He's in the room today. And look, you know, if you really need to add a at the end of every time, you know, I'm not gonna, you know, that's your thing, whatever. You know, it's not like people couldn't receive from that. There's not anything wrong with that per se. But sometimes I think that people just get to doing something because they heard somebody else with it at the end of the every time. And, you know, I mean, whatever, you know, just be led by the Lord and be you, you know. The Holy Spirit's going to use you different than he uses me, and he's going to use somebody else different than somebody else. And so we get into this problem where we think, like, preaching, you have to do it in a certain way. And you know, I mean, it's so funny, like, all right, so one of the things that I like that Dr. Gene says from Texas, he's like, preachers, we're not, our job is not to entertain people, but we're to, like, hear from the Lord. We're to share from the Word of God as the Lord leads us, and we're to minister as the Lord leads us. But so much of what happens in Pentecostal churches is it becomes that entertainment. And, you know, so it's like the Holy Spirit can't move unless we get the B3 organ cranking, and we're just, you know, literally, like, up here just getting... She knows what I'm doing because, like, literally we watch the preachers do this where they're just, yeah, amen, you know, and it's just like, I don't know, like, I'm telling you, some of the times where the Lord touched me the most was like no one is even around, or like it's just like, you know, a word is being taught and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just is like, you know, it. Look, again, I'm not against anything in particular. You know, if that's your thing and, like, you know, you need a B3 organ going in order to get, you know, you touched, go for it. Again, but know that it is not the key to have, like, these things that we do in order that we think that we need to do in order to have the Holy Spirit come. I like how Fred Price used to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he said it like this, that there's ministers that the way that they got filled with the Holy Spirit is they first came, you know, down to the front and they waved a flag, and then they went running, and then they jumped up and they were sitting down and jumping up, and then they were hollering and they were shouting, and then they were dancing, and they did all these things trying to get the Holy Spirit, trying to get Jesus to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And by the time 2 hours had gone by, they were so wore out that they finally collapsed at the altar just out of physical exhaustion, and then the Holy Spirit filled them because they finally stopped trying to do it in and of themselves, working themselves up, and just let the Lord touch them. The Holy Spirit will baptize you when you yield. It's about yielding. It's about, Lord, have your way. Just, I open myself to you to receive all that you have for me. Come and touch me. It's not about getting ourselves into a spiritual frenzy of, you know, doing emotional things and doing jumping jacks in church or waving a flag, blowing a shofar, banging a tambourine, running around the room. You know, none of that. Those are just things that we can do. And if we're not careful, everything becomes about the things that we can do rather than about the one that we actually want to fellowship with. Amen? So that's why, you know, for me, like, I'm very careful about the way, and I haven't maybe always been starting out. You learn things, but now I'm very careful, you know, when it comes to these things, because I know that people get turned off by this kind of stuff if we're not led by the Spirit to do it. You see, there are genuine times, like, again, picking on Brother Hagin, but he would talk about when he was pastoring in his church, and he would just be sitting and everything was completely still, and all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, there was three sections of his church, and one side would just all stand up and start dancing in the Spirit simultaneously all at once, and then simultaneously all at once they all sat down together. You can't orchestrate that. It would be hard to orchestrate that if I all told you, everyone on the count of three, stand up and dance, you know? I mean, someone's going to just remain sitting. Oh, I'm not doing that, you know? And that would be me. But, but you know, so, I mean, there are times where the Lord does those things. But again, now, the problem then becomes is now, that happened last Sunday, so this Sunday is going to be a Dancing in the Spirit Sunday. And it's like, we don't, you know, it's like almost like when we, if I'm ministering and I'm trying to tell someone what they need to do. Like, you need to laugh, you need to run, you need to dance. Like, I just, like, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, you know, he's the head of the church, he's running the show, and I figure when the Holy Spirit touches someone, it's up to them to yield, it's up to them to receive from the Holy Spirit, and it's up to them for them to figure out as an individual what they're supposed to do or not do, or however the Lord is going to minister to them. Amen? Now, that's just my introduction. I'm way off track now, but because I'm supposed to be answering these questions. So let's get to them. Who is the Holy Spirit? Go with me to John chapter 14. John 14 and starting in verse 15, it says, Jesus speaking, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So again, this is Jesus ministering before the day of Pentecost. So that's, again, why Jesus said, he dwells with you, but he will be in you. To this point, ordinary people and in general, in the Old Testament, people didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. You read that in the Old Testament where they had the Holy Spirit come upon them, anointed them to do certain functions. The prophet were anointed. The king was anointed. The high priest was anointed. But in general, not everyone had access to the presence of God through the Holy Spirit like you and I do today, where we can have the Holy Spirit come and live on the inside of each and every single one of us. Okay? And so this tells us who the Holy Spirit is here. It says that he is the helper or the comforter. And in the Greek word, it is parakletos, and that means one called to the side of another for help or counsel. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to our side to help us and to counsel us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. Now, a helper is somebody that gets involved with what you're doing. They're not just standing by watching. Do we have any New York State construction workers in the room this morning? Because if not, good. I'll just say what I was going to say either way. But I just want, if there was someone here, I was just going to warn you that I'm probably going to be offensive. Because we've all gone down the road and we've seen construction workers on the highway where you got one guy with a shovel and he's digging something and there's four of them standing there leaning on their shovels watching. You know, you see, those are not helpers. They're just spectators. And you see, the Holy Spirit is called a helper. He's the one that actually wants to get down in the nitty-gritty of life and help you through stuff and lead you and guide you and show you what you need to do and show you what not to do and to help you when you're feeling a temptation to lead you out of that and to strengthen you so you don't fall into it. He wants to help you, lead you and guide you into the Word of God to reveal it to you so that your spirit man becomes built up and edified so that you pull ahead and you become stronger in the things of God. But, you know, some people treat the Holy Spirit like he is a New York State construction worker where he's just kind of like off over there on the side, and every now and then you might invite him to come and, hey, can you give me a hand with something? That's not the way it's meant to be. A helper is meant to be involved with you. The Bible actually tells us that our wife is to be a helpmate to us. Now, a helpmate is someone, my wife, that I go through life with. We do everything together. We make plans together. We help each other, and we motivate each other, and that's the way that the Holy Spirit helps us. Amen? And he's a comforter. So a comforter comforts you, right? It's not exactly the hardest thing to figure out. If you're ever uncomfortable, and not in the sense of like the Lord is stretching you to do something where it's like, oh man, the Lord's putting on me my heart to give this offering or to give this thing away. But if you're in a situation, maybe you're at work, maybe you're with family and you're uncomfortable with a situation, well, ask the Holy Spirit and he will lead you and guide you into comfort. Ask the Father to comfort you and the Holy Spirit will comfort you. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence here on earth. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Father is in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is here on earth. So he's a counselor. A counselor gives advice. Now, I have a great revelation for you guys. Advice doesn't do you any good unless you listen to it and apply it. right? Now that sounds so simple, and yet it's so difficult. Because, you know, I mean, people, they ask for advice, and you give advice, and you want to help them, and you're saying, you know, the road that you're heading on, it will lead to this and this result, or if you change course, it will help you in this way. And I'm being vague, you know, I could give any number of examples, but I don't, because I don't want to, you know, we don't tell people's business here. But so, if you don't take the advice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that comes to your inner man, the inward man, your spirit. You see, when we're born again, our spirit becomes born. We have a spirit, and then there is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads and guides through your spirit. It's rarely, if, you know, it can happen, but it's very rare that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you in an audible voice. But most of the time, it's a leading, it's an inclination, it's a feeling of the Holy Spirit's like pulling you this way. And the great thing is, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, through the study of God's Word, we become better at hearing and knowing that's the Holy Spirit leading me not to go here, not to do that, not to say this, to do this, and so on and so forth. And so he gives us advice, but unless we actually follow that advice, it won't actually help us. Now, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a him, not an it. And this is something that, you know, it's simple, but people miss it. Because it is a thing, and a him is a person. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, some people say, I got it. But it's not you got it. You have him. And just like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. We were created in the image and the likeness of God, which God is a three-part being. And so we are a spirit, soul, and body, and God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and as Jesus Christ. And so if he's a him, a person, then we treat him like a person, right? Though we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. And this is, you know, this is something that is more of a technicality, but some people don't really, you know, if you haven't studied the Word, people will pray to, you know, Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually taught in that day, you will pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And I challenge you to find scripture where people pray to the Holy Spirit. And I challenge you to find scripture where people pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That was the scriptural pattern that Jesus gave us as New Testament believers, that's how we are to pray. And, you know, I mean, recently we were at a conference and the minister was teaching on this subject and he said something so simple that kind of hit me that I was like, man, I've been praying wrong. You know, how many times have you started your prayer with, Dear Lord Jesus? I mean, for me, I've probably prayed that most of my life like that. But actually, the Bible says that Jesus said himself that we're to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and he brings the answer. He's the one here on earth that will lead you and guide you. He's the one that stirs your heart or somebody else's heart to do something for you or for you to just do something for them. But we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and that will help you with results in prayer. But so we're to treat him like a person, then how do we treat the Holy Spirit like a person? And also in 1 John 1 and verse 3, it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we fellowship with the Father through praise and worship, and as we worship Jesus, like we sing the songs to Jesus, you notice that as you put your attention on Father God, as you put your attention and your fellowship on the Father and the Son, that all of a sudden the presence of the Holy Spirit comes, right? And so some people think that, you know, we just are to talk to and communicate with the Holy Spirit, but scripturally, look it up. Try and find where ministers in the New Testament, where people were praying and talking to the Holy Spirit. I know that might be something that we haven't always heard, but because often we're told, you know, I've said it myself. that we talk to and pray and communicate with the Holy Spirit. But we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is God's power here on earth that will do the thing that we're believing for. Amen? And then the Bible says not to grieve him. In Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32, this is a passage on godly living. There's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts in this passage about you should do this, you shouldn't do that. And then in the middle of that, in verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's easy for us by our lifestyle, when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, or we're avoiding things that we should be doing, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, you can grieve your spouse. Men, we all know that if we just kind of doze off while they're telling us a story about their day, we know that they will become grieved because we were not sensitive to their needs and we didn't listen to them. You know, so when the Holy Spirit, as he's leading us, he's equipping us, he's strengthening us, and we just totally ignore that and we do our own thing, we live our own lifestyle, we remain in sin, it can become grieving to the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, he is a him, so he doesn't go where he isn't welcome. If you don't want him, he won't come to you. If you invite him, he will come. He's not a bird, right? Although some people think he is, because the Bible says that he descended like a dove, and someone read that and got the notion that the Holy Spirit's a bird. And so, you know, we probably have stained glass windows somewhere in this church of a big bird floating down from heaven, and that's the Holy Spirit. Well, he descended like a dove, okay? And then he descended from heaven. Nowhere does it say that he ascended back into heaven. So he's still here on earth. Jesus ascended back into heaven. But the Holy Spirit, he's still here with us. Lastly, the Holy Spirit is not a language. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is tongues, but he's not tongues. He is a him. He is a person. Tongues is just one of the effects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's answer the next question. Who can receive the Holy Spirit? And this might be news to you, but God's children can receive the Holy Spirit, not unbelievers. Not unbelievers. We read it in John 14 right there. In verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Right? Anyone? Whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But unbelievers receive Jesus. Right? So when we go out and we minister to people, we don't pray for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We encourage them and preach to them to receive Jesus as Lord. And after they've received Jesus as Lord, then they receive the Holy Spirit. They can receive the Holy Spirit. And John 3 and verse 17 even says that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the world receives Jesus. The world cannot receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Those are scriptures that Jesus said. So who can receive the Holy Spirit? Well, in Acts chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14 and 15, it tells us who on the day of Pentecost received. It goes to list all of the disciples, and then even in verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord. It mentioned all the 11 disciples that were left, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names was about 120. So on the day of Pentecost, there was about 120 people, not 11, not 12 apostles. At this time, there was only 11 because Judas had passed away and betrayed Jesus. So there was 11 disciples of Jesus that were left. And then there was 120 of them in total, including Jesus' mother. So for the idea that the Holy Spirit is only for a few, or he's only for apostles, that's completely wrong, because on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't even that way. And then in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost had already fully come, and the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and Peter gets up and he preaches his first sermon, it says that about 3,000 people that day got saved, and it says in verse 38, Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He's preaching to a large group of people that had gathered and wondered what was going on. And he told all of them, "Repent for your sins, for the remission of sins, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How is it then that that was only for just a few people? It wasn't. The New Testament pattern was that if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you should have the Holy Spirit. That's what they would pray for you then for. In Acts chapter 19, we saw it. That was in the church of Corinth, that Paul was ministering and he came across a group of believers. You can turn there and we can read it. Turn to your Bible in Acts chapter 19. But Paul finds this group of believers that hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit, and they said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." Hey, let's just read it. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." So Paul was in Ephesus. "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism,' which was a baptism of repentance." Verse 4, "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." That means they became real Christian believers. So far, they had repented for their sins, but they didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. Now they receive Jesus as their Lord, but Paul doesn't stop there. "And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now there were about 12 in all. So when Paul, and this is Acts chapter 19, I think it's about 25 years or so after Jesus had already died. It's around the year 54 AD. And he finds this group of people that had believed in the kingdom of God, but they didn't know Jesus. And then after they believed in Jesus, he did what? He laid hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. And this shows us one of the methods that people can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it clearly shows, when you become a believer, you should have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Next, what does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus, his final words and his instructions are found in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when he had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And we saw that that actually happened. They first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. A great revival took place in Jerusalem. And then a persecution came against the church, and it says that they went out preaching the gospel throughout all Judea. And then that picks up with Philip preaching the gospel in Samaria. So the Jerusalem revival took place for about 5 years before the persecution came. And then after that 5 years, they went out and they started preaching the gospel everywhere they went. Now, you have to think about it. Up to this point, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, right? We've talked about that before, about how Samaritans, they weren't even part of the Jewish culture. So this is incredible for the fact that Jesus told them that they would go and preach the gospel to Samaria and also to the ends of the earth. I'm sure that when he told the apostles that they were just thinking to go to the Jews in those places. But we know that it wasn't just to be to the Jews, but it was to all the people. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it comes to empower us for a purpose. Not just so that we can all come together in a church service and all fall down and all get up and go back home and be the same. We're empowered to be a witness. Now, some people say that we should use our lifestyle as a witness and if necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that? That goes against the scripture. The Bible says, how will they call on the Lord unless a preacher tells them? You know, and I understand why people say that, because our lifestyle shouldn't be a contradiction to our words, and sometimes we find people that say one thing and do another, so the two do have to line up, but there has to be preaching of God's word, and that's what the power comes on you for, so that you can be a witness and go out and proclaim who Jesus is. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon those people. As you preach the gospel, God's power comes upon them. Notice, when you share the gospel with someone, it's not how great you are that matters. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, he was a screw-up, right? He denied Jesus to a servant girl. He denied Jesus 3 times. But after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, when the power came on him, he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. And it says that when they heard the words that he preached, it says that they were pierced to the heart. So when you preach the gospel, it brings the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what draws people to Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit, when they prayed for more boldness, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel with great boldness. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit in much assurance." So our preaching isn't only just to be words, but there should be demonstration. There should be power evident. There should be the Holy Spirit evident. Amen? John 14, verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, I know sometimes we quote that as like, "Lord, help me with remembering something." But if you think about it, the Gospels were written many years, over a decade after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. Matthew was written in the year 43 AD, 13 years after Jesus had been walking on the earth. And to write that account, and then the other gospels were written much later, to write those detailed accounts of what Jesus said, you know, it's not like they had video footage. They didn't take out their iPhones and record him, right? They remembered what Jesus said because the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said. And Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance and teach you all things. He said he will bring to remembrance the things that I have said, and he will teach you in all things. So when we need to learn more about the things of God, we should be getting the Holy Spirit involved with our learning. Amen? So now let's answer the question. How do we receive the Holy Spirit, and what is the effect once we receive it? In Luke 11 and 13, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more will the Holy Spirit be given to those who ask him? Shows that we have to ask him. Maybe some people have been trying to receive the Holy Spirit, but have you asked the Father to baptize you in the Holy Spirit? And notice that we don't have to convince God to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. God wants to. He's waiting for us to want him to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're people, so we look at the way people to respond to things. And you might get, you know, let's say we do an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we get 3 people to respond. One person starts crying, gets down on the ground, and is just like shaking and trembling. The next person gets prayed for, runs around the room, And then the next person just kind of quietly receives and says in faith, thank you, Father, I've received your Holy Spirit, I received the baptism, and begins just speaking in tongues. And, you know, we leave the service and we say, well, praise the Lord, three people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but two of them really received, right? Those two, we know that they got it because it was clear that they received. But you see, that's not the way that the Holy Spirit really is. You see, we're people, so we look on the outward appearance. We like to see some sort of reaction, but we don't know. I've seen many people that have come even into this church, and it looked like they received. It looked like they got it. You know, there was emotion, there was tears, there was trembling, and then weeks go by, months go by, no longer in church, and are completely backslidden. And then there's people that came quietly and received and just were just there. They received. They went back to their seat. It didn't really look like a lot happened. And yet they're still here here today. They're still moving forward in the things of God. So that's not to say that one way is right or one way is wrong. But we have to be careful when it comes to judging how people receive. We just need to pray and let the Holy Spirit do what He needs to do on the inside of people. I want to tell you how I received the Holy Spirit. More specifically, how I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. Because when I was 13, I got right with God. I got right with Jesus, and I've shared the story many times of how I answered, or I went down to the altar and prayed and repented for my lifestyle, and I just cried for like an hour during the middle of service, and that was really my new birth experience. And in that, the Holy Spirit was there ministering to me, but I didn't actually speak in tongues for another 5 or 6 years after that. Even though there was many encounters that I had with the presence of God where His power came on me so strong that I would cry, that I would tremble, that I would shake, but I didn't speak in tongues. There was a time when I was 16 years old and I was living in Germany, and I went to this Pentecostal English service. They were actually English people living in Germany, from England. And they were there, and they were preaching, and I went there because it was English, you know? I mean, when I first went there, my German was pretty rusty, and so it was just nice to be able to listen to a sermon in English. And then after being there for a few weeks, they had an altar call where they asked everyone who didn't yet speak in tongues to come forward. And I'm not going to lie, I didn't speak in tongues. And so I came forward. And when I came forward, they put their hands on me, prayed for me, and they said, now open your mouth and start speaking the words. And I'm 16, and I have no clue. You know, I mean, for me, I didn't grow up with teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't grow up with teaching on speaking in tongues. And so I always thought that it was kind of like this mysterious thing that God actually like chose people to speak in tongues. You know, that's how the gift of the Holy Spirit operates. But I didn't know there was a distinction that everyone could by faith receive it. And so they were there and they were just saying like, just start speaking words. It doesn't matter. You just got to start speaking them. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I don't know what to say. And I don't want to just do something that's fake. I don't want to just make something up. And they just kept laying hands on me and kept telling me that I just need to speak the words. Now, part of what they were saying was true. Because there is, you know, when I actually did speak in tongues, it was because I decided that I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit and I'm going to start speaking these words. And when I decided that, then the words started bubbling up from my belly because I wanted to receive. But you can't just lay hands on someone and tell them that they need to start speaking the words that are coming up if they didn't actually readily want to receive. I came forward because I was told, if you don't speak in tongues, come forward and you're going to speak in tongues. Now, you see, our will has to be involved with this. We just read, ask the Father and then He will give you the Holy Spirit. So we have to desire it. And so later, I was actually in Bible college and there was just a simple teaching on the way that we yield to the Holy Spirit and how you can yield and by faith receive anything from God. And I took that message and I said, well then if I want to speak in tongues, then all I have to do is go, it doesn't matter where I am, whether I'm in a church service at home, I have to yield to the Holy Spirit and then by faith just start, believe that I've received and then start speaking in tongues. And so I went home that night and I prayed, and I started praying in tongues in my room. No one laid hands on me. No one was there to just say, just start speaking the words. You see, the part that's true with that is that you do have to speak the words. You do have to wiggle your tongue and let the vibrations through your throat come out in sound, right? You have to take action. You have to do something about it. But what people are often waiting for is they're waiting for God to take hold of their tongue. They're waiting for God to make them do something, and he never will. Remember? He's a him. He's a gentleman. He won't do something that you don't want him to do. And so, I mean, I could call you forward today and say, I'm going to pray for you, lay hands on you, and you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But unless you desire it, unless you ask Father God for it and by faith receive it, the same way that you receive salvation is the same way that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I share many times about Brother Hagin and his stories, right? I mean, if you attend here, you hear me regularly talking about him. He shares his experience of when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was like the most insignificant thing. There was no emotion. He went to this minister's house where there was a Pentecostal preacher, and he said, "I'm ready to receive." And he went in. He said, "Lay your hands on me, and I'm going to receive." He laid his hands on him. He lifted his hands, and he just started saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." And then he believed that he received, and then he started talking by faith. The words came, and so that's how we receive. But I think too often, ministers, we put pressure on people. We're like, just make it up as you go, then the Holy Spirit will come through, and you just got to start speaking out the words. You're going to have to, but you're first going to have to want it. Amen? You have to yield to it. Tongues, the purpose of them is prayer, praise, and worship, and it builds yourself up. Jude Verse 20 says that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen? So we see on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit comes when we desire him. They were there assembled together in one accord, praying and doing what Jesus had told them to, was to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. They were there waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, we don't have to wait. You see, we get this idea of tarrying or waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They were waiting because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet in this way. The day of Pentecost hadn't yet happened. But after that, we don't have to wait. We just have to receive and then take action on our faith. Amen? And yield to the Holy Spirit. And tongues is not the Holy Spirit, but it is just one of the evidences that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I told you for five or six years that I hadn't spoken in tongues, yet I had been powerfully touched and impacted by the Holy Spirit. And you can too. But an evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. And he gives that to you because it's a direct prayer language to heaven. The devil doesn't understand it, but God does. And we pray mysteries to the Lord. We build our spirit man up. We bypass the mind. You know, our mind is where doubt can come. Our spirit doesn't receive doubt. Our mind can, right? But we bypass our mind when we pray in the Spirit. Amen? That's why you can pray in the Spirit and build yourself up on your most holy faith. So then, in Samaria, this revival is taking place. This is in Acts chapter 8, and miracles are taking place. People are believing in Jesus. They're being baptized in the name of Jesus, but none of them had yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when this revival was taking place in Samaria, the apostles in Jerusalem literally sent Peter and John to go specifically to pray for them so that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they came, this is Acts chapter 8, in verse 14 it says, "And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who, when they had come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so it's possible to be a believer and not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a subsequent event after being born again, known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you can receive. It's for your benefit. It's to empower you to become a witness. It's to empower you to do big things for the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 10 is where Cornelius had called on Peter to come to his house and preach the gospel to him. And it says that while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell and they began to be filled and were speaking in other tongues. And so it's a matter of being hungry. It's a matter of desiring God. It's a matter of wanting to be filled. And then once you want it and you take action on your faith, you'll have it. Amen? How many of you have a great testimony of how you were filled with the Holy Spirit and then began to speak in tongues? Can I see your hands? That's just about everybody in the room. And be honest with me. Was there something involved on your part in being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? Or was it just a matter of, you know, the Lord just decided that that's what you needed, and then he filled you with his Spirit and then automatically began speaking in tongues? You have to desire it, you have to take action on it, and then you receive it. Amen? So I want to close in prayer, but I also want to give anyone here an opportunity where maybe you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you got filled with the Holy Spirit a while ago, and you haven't really been receiving from the Holy Spirit since. Or maybe you've just, you know, bought into the idea that you're in a dry season, and that's where God has you right now. God always wants you in the best season, in the season where you can receive, not in a dry season. That's not where God has you. You're not just in some wilderness experience and, well, I haven't heard from the Lord recently because that's just where I'm at. No, God, when you're pressing in for the things of God, when you ask God, he will give you his Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.